If you remember in chapter 6 where we actually studied that there was a multiplication or there was a literal population explosion at the time when God began to speak to Noah, and then also there was an activity of fallen angels. They were actually having this abnormal sex with human beings, and these children were born half human, half angelic being, or, you know, a demonology. That's where it first introduced. And we saw that God saw that everything was corrupt. There was eating and drinking, partying, I mean, violence. As a matter of fact, he says that the earth was so corrupt. The word corrupter is the word that is used in Hebrew as an apple that is brown inside, totally corrupt, not used for anything but to be thrown away. That was the sight of man in the world. When the flood came, that is the sight tonight of the world when you see it. And in verse 3 of chapter 6, remember he said, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. 120 years God would pour out his love and grace and mercy to see if men, by watching Noah build this great big boat that fit 522 railroad carts inside of it, that maybe they would repent because it hadn't rained in the earth at this particular time. There was no water around, and they actually began to see the building of the ark. And you'll see in a moment. God's spirit does not always strive with men. God will give you a set time for you to repent, and God will pursue after you. But there is also a time where God will cease pursuing after you, and eventually he'll give you up if you're not willing to repent. That's all through the scriptures. That's why when Jesus Christ was here and he was getting ready to leave, he brought his disciples together on the last couple of days in the upper room, and he says, "Now look, you guys, I'm leaving, but I don't want you to get bummed out, because when I leave, I am going to send to you the Paracletus, the one that will come alongside of you to lead you, teach you, guide you into all truth. He's going to assist me. He's going to bring conviction to the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because first of all, they do not believe in me. Secondly, of righteousness, because by repenting and coming to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, then I become right with God. And thirdly, of judgment, because the prince or Satan, the prince of this world, already has been judged." You see, the Holy Spirit now has been here for 1900 years. He's been dealing with so many people, and so many people have actually become hard of heart, hardened in heart, deaf ears. They don't want to hear. And yet God said 120 years and then the end will come. In verse 11 of chapter 6, he said, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence," violence like we see today. Gangs roaming through the streets, shooting, killing. People were fearful to go out on the streets. It's nothing new. It goes way back to the beginning of time. People live longer than that we live today. And yet God warned. And then God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for the whole flesh was corrupted in their way of the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence," second time, "through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God made up his mind that he was going to destroy everyone in this world except for one man in his family, Noah and Mrs. Noah, and their three sons and their wives. 8 people in total. But the whole world was going to be destroyed. And it is believed that at this particular time, 137 billion people lived, and only 8 survived the flood. Does God keep his word? Yes, he does. He will judge. He will destroy even children. Yes, those that have come to accountability. God hates sin because he's a holy God. And God has created you, has created me for the purpose of fellowship with one another. That we would fellowship with God. That we would become one even as He is one. So that we can bring glory and honor through our lives to serve Him. Why? Because we only live for a little season here on this earth. And what we need to do is we need to start plugging into eternity, because that's where we're going to live forever, not here. And yet people are living like they're going to be here forever. And as you get to be my age, and some of you that are older, you and I know one thing, that life passes you on too fast. And you learn by experience, and then you want to take back the years that you've wasted, but it's too late. You see, it's so important to listen to what God says. And so here Noah now is being spoken to God, and God is asking him to build an ark. In chapter 6:14, he actually asked him to build an ark. And the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ brings safety to our lives when we accept Him. You see, that's what the ark stands for. And then the pitch that was put underneath the ark to protect it so that it could float and it wouldn't sink. It's the pitch actually here. It speaks literally of the atonement. The atonement that was actually paid for you and me by Jesus Christ. The covering and protection through the blood of Jesus Christ. That cleanses you and cleanses me from all our sins. So there's a lot of types in the book of Genesis that we see. Then in chapter 7, beginning with chapter 7, at the end of verse 22 of chapter 6, he says, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. So Noah was a very obedient person, even though he knew that people were going to mock him and laugh at him. Can you imagine? It had never rained, and God is asking him to build an ark right in the middle of his backyard. And people are going to see what he's doing, and they're going to ask him, and he's going to say, well, God told me it's going to rain one day. Oh, no, you got to be kidding me. God said 120 years, and then the end's going to come. But you know what's amazing to me? Not the 120 years, but what I see here in verses 1 through 4. Look what it says. And then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. First of all, we see the invitation of God to a righteous family, those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ. God protects us. We're not going to have to go through the tribulation period. God protects us. Come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I'll come in, sup with you, you with me. We'll be in fellowship together. You see, apart from me, you can't do nothing, Jesus said. Here we begin to see the whole thing being built up by God. As Noah is obedient, as God sees your obedience, not what everybody else is doing, as everybody's in their own agenda, but when you're in God's agenda, God is honored, and God will protect you, and God will watch over you. And look what he said to him, verse 2. And you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, and male and female, and also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, and keep the species alive in the face of all the earth. Why did God do that? Because God, after the flood, was going to destroy everything and he would repopulate the earth. God is pretty smart in what he says. Instead of creating a whole new generation, he, through 8 people and bringing these animals clean and unclean, and all the species that he brings into the ark, is God brings them in, not Noah, God brings them into the ark, God preserves them. But it's interesting that he uses the number 7. 7 is always a number of perfection or completeness. Number 13 is the number of Satan. Number 12 is the number of governments. Number 10 is the number of grace. Number 5 is the number of grace. Number 6 is the number of imperfection. Men's number, imperfect. Number 2 means unity. Number 3, the Trinity of God. Number 4, the four corners of the earth, north, east, west, and south. 40, the number of judgment. And then again, 40 days, 49th, judgment. And then 39 is the number of mercies. All the way through the scriptures, you see how God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to men, and he sets up everything so perfectly. It's not by coincidence the word of God is written. It's God inspired. Through His Holy Spirit, He gave it. And He teaches us these things. And then verse 4 says, and after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Little babies, infants, everybody that doesn't have righteousness will die in the flood. 137 billion people will drown. 137 billion people immediately entered into hell. Think about that. You don't think there's a lot of people in hell? A lot of people in hell. Here God's judgment is said. But you know what blew me away as I was reading here? That in 7 more days that God allowed to see that once the ark was built and Noah and his family entered into the ark, that God waited 7 days to see if people would repent. Can you believe that? 7 days He waited to see if people would repent. He didn't even bring the rain. I could just see Noah as he goes into this ark and they shut, because God says He shut him in. And as God shuts him in, I could just see people knocking on the ark all over the place. Noah, hey, what's up? What's going on? And making fun and people gathering around until the 7th day when the heavens opened and the earth opened, people began to panic. As God's word was fulfilled and everyone, 137 billion people, perished in the flood. God doesn't mess around. He'll give you opportunity to repent. But you're not willing to repent, then He'll take you in the flood. He'll bring His judgment on you. That's how God works. Because He's the holy God. God wanted to begin with a new civilization. God knew that man's heart would always be evil. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. And that's why He's coming again. Because even though Christ was sent and He was accepted by some, rejected by most, what happened to man? His imagination is always to do evil. That's his nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know his heart. I know what you think. I know what you do. God doesn't sleep or slumber. He watches every one of our actions. Everything we do, everything we say, He hears. Because He's God. He's omnipresent, you see. He's omniscient. He's everywhere at all times. He cannot sleep. He cannot slumber. And yet these people didn't believe. 7 more days God gave them to repent, but they wouldn't repent. In verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Notice, God invited him in verse 1, verse 5. Then his obedience, he did according to everything God commanded. God wants you to do everything He says to you. Because it's not that He's harassing you. He knows what is best for you. You don't know that. He knows that. You see? He knows exactly what you need. And then he says in verse 6, now we begin with the flood. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters on the earth. Notice how Noah kept a tablet exactly to the calendar. He started writing down from the time the flood began to the time the end of the flood until the time that he left the ark. He was accurate in every one of his dates. And you'll blow your mind when you see this. And there was a 600-year-old when the flood of the water was on the earth, and Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And of clean beasts and beasts of unclean birds and of every creeping thing on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark of Noah, male and female. Notice, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And listen to this. In the 600 year of Noah's life, on the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of the heavens were opened. Did you know that on April the 17th, 32 BC, was the same day that Jesus Christ not only was crucified, but is the day that He resurrected from the dead, the same day the flood came? When you go back in history, the same day Jesus Christ was crucified. On the 17th day, here he says, on April the 17th, the same day the flood came, is the same day that Jesus Christ was crucified. And the judgment came upon the Jews. Interesting. And the rain, he says, and the rain came and was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of judgment. And on every, he says, and that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and three wives and his sons with him entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, cattle after their kind, every creeping thing after its kind. So whatever creep, even the flea got into the ark. That little old flea. God brought everything in that he needed to redo the whole earth over again. And we see that here. He says, and then, again, verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah two by two and all flesh and which the breath of life. And so those that enter male and female, all flesh went into as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Mark that. God shut the door, not Noah. God shut the door. How do the animals come in? Because they're wild animals. I believe that at this particular time, like in the Millennium Kingdom, God lifted up the curse and these animals were tame and came into the ark. And God preserved them until the ark was over, until the flood came out. And then they became wild beasts again. God does divine things, supernatural things. You see? Because God is a God of order, you see? Not a God of disorder. You'll see when we get to the tabernacle, the rebuilding of the tabernacle, the setting up of the people in the wilderness. Literally, if you were flying over the wilderness area, when the tribes would line up in the tabernacle, would be in the center of the camp, you would actually see the cross of Jesus Christ. Interesting. Everything fits. Everything. In the Old Testament, because the Old Testament are all types of what? Of the coming Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. A type of Christ. From beginning to end. And then he says, as God shuts him in, notice this here, by divine protection. And now the flood was on the earth 40 days and the waters increased and lifted up the ark. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be sitting there and you hear not only the heavens open for the first time, and then the earth opens up and the waters begin to pour out all these rivers of water and caverns underneath the earth as that ark begins to lift up and everybody inside is moving. And imagine the screaming and the yelling outside. And people fleeing to the mountains and to the hills and to the highest mountains. But every mountain, every high top would be literally covered by water universally. Think about that, a universal flood. Not just a local flood, universal flood. Look what it says. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark was moved about on the surface of the water. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. Some believe, some geologists believe that at this particular time, we didn't really have the high mountains that we have today. But after the flood that came, some believe that. We had probably the highest mountain, because we have it here, was Mount Ararat, about 17,000 feet high. That was the highest mountain peak. And that was covered, and that's where the ark landed. Interesting. In Turkey. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. All the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. And waters prevailed 15 cubits upward and more, and mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man. Notice, everything was wiped out. Everything was wiped out. It is also believed that at this particular time that the dinosauruses were not only alive, but some of the dinosaurs were taken into the ark and the rest of them died. Interesting. Job talks about the dinosauruses. Dinosaurs in the book of Job. We'll get to that later on. And then he says this. All flesh died and moved on the earth. And then verse 22, in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all was on the dry land died. And notice, and so he, God, destroyed all living things that were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air. And there, and they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Why? Because they were protected by Jesus Christ. And the only people that will ever be protected in this world are those that have their life in Jesus Christ, especially when the rapture comes and we're taken to heaven, those that become tribulation saints. The only way that you will be protected is to be beheaded and to go to heaven. Otherwise, you cannot take the mark of the beast, and you have to be here for the whole 7 years, and you cannot take the mark of the beast, because the moment you take the mark of the beast on your right back of the hand or your forehead, you are damned for hell. Forever. That's what you have looking for, those that stay behind. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for Christ. I don't want to be here. And then he said, and the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Over 1 year, the earth was covered with water. Imagine that. For 5 months, the flood came. But for one whole year and some in a couple of months, actually 150 days, the water was over the earth, covering the whole earth. And then watch chapter 8, verse 1 again. And then God remembered Noah. I love that. Notice that. God begins to guide Noah's life. God remembered, as God remembers you. Our names are written in the book of life. The Bible says that you know, when Daniel was in chapter 10 of Daniel, he was praying and Gabriel came to him. And remember that whole thing for 3 weeks? He was praying and fasting and praying, but the angel Gabriel could not come because he got into a spiritual warfare between heaven and earth in the second heaven. Satan and all his demons confronted him, and then they sent Michael to help him, and they fought these demons and finally got through. And he said, Daniel, he says, the reason I've been so long, 3 weeks, is because I was at war with Michael and with the prince of Persia. Satan was, and his demons were fighting against me. Even though we can see it, there's a spiritual warfare going on for people's souls. Whether you like it or not, it's here. And I think that while we have to be careful, that as God remembers it, that you young people, as you begin to step out and go to these nightclubs and go to these places where there's drugs and where there's violence and there's crime, and you say, but it's just, we just go to dance and do this and that. Put it this way, you're out of God's protection when you're going against the will of God. Don't ask God to help you when he's warned you not to go there. You see? Because God remembered Noah. Why? Because Noah was a man of integrity. He did what God said. He stuck to the word of God. It's not that God doesn't want you to have fun. It's that Satan wants to set you up. Satan wants to kill you. He hates you. And he doesn't want you to be victorious. But he wants to destroy your life. And so here we see that God is not only present before us, but he thinks about you. He thinks about me. We are in his mind daily. I like that. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep now and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Well, notice again, 5 months for the waters to begin to recede. And then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Notice he's keeping record. And on the mountain of Ararat, 17,000 feet in Armenia, or now Turkey, the ark is resting there somewhere in Mount Ararat. That would be the greatest discovery of all, if they could find it. And the waters decrease, notice again and again, on the 17th month of the 17th day, is now the same day. Remember, Jesus was crucified when the flood began, and now when the flood actually ends is the same day when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Interesting. When he rose from the dead, God began to give new life, new generation, new beginning. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month and 10th month on the first day of the month, and the top of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he made, and he sent out a raven. A raven was a crow, and that was an unclean bird. They were actually scavengers. So he sends out the scavenger. Look what it says. Never came back, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Never came back to the ark. And he also sent out himself a dove, and to him, to see if the waters abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place on the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. And here we see the picture of what? Of the dove, which is a clean animal. And we see the dove also as a type of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And we see it as the dove is going out, and we see also a picture of the new nature of man as God gives us a new nature in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. Beautiful picture typologies here. He says, "And for the waters, they were on the face of the whole earth," verse 9. "So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days." Notice the number seven. Seven perfection. "Another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth." What is the flag of the United Nations? The dove with a little, notice right here. For peace, a sign of peace, which the Middle East is looking for today. "Plucked an olive oil leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth." I am blown away that how in the world that she comes back, actually this dove comes back. Why didn't she come back with a little leaf from an apple tree or apricot? But it was an olive tree. Why? Because the olive tree is always a picture and a type of Israel in the Scriptures. God's people. Interesting. How we see everything fitting here. He plucked the olive leaf. "And so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove." And then it says it came to pass. Notice now. "In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark." Notice. "And looked indeed on the surface of the ground that it was dry." And again, the total time of the flood was 377 days, or 367 days it actually lasted before everything became dry. So Noah stayed in that ark with God's presence until God told him to get out of the ark. Even though the land was being dried, he stayed there in obedience to God. As long as he was in the ark, he was safe. And then it says again, notice again, 1 year and 17 days in the ark. And then again in the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried, and God spoke to Noah saying, notice God directing the life of Noah. It's so important that we are directed by God, that we wait for following instructions. Okay, God, I've gone this far. What's my next instruction? Shall I wait on you? Shall I go or stay? What do I do? And it seems that Noah takes one step at a time as he waits on God's perfect will to accomplish the will of God in his life. So must we. And then God said to him, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And bring out with you every living thing, all flesh that is in you, birds, cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." And so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out from the ark. And notice the respect that his wife and his children and his daughter-in-laws had for Noah as the priest of the home. Notice that. Whatever Noah said, they did. They listened to their father. They listened to their father-in-law. Because Noah was in communion with God. And so it is with us. When we are in communion with God, then our wives can look to us as leaders and our children can see that we are really anointed by God and that we are godly parents. How we need to wait on the Lord. As we become men of the word and men of prayer, men of faith, men full of the Holy Spirit, the qualifications to be used by God so that He can use my life and your life for His honor, His glory. And then what is the thing that Noah does? The first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark, guess what? He builds an altar of worship and he gives a sacrifice to God. And for the first time before the establishing of the law, he gives to God five sacrifices we'll learn in Leviticus. But here we see for the first time the sacrifice, which we call the sacrifice of burnt offering, which is a sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you renewed by the renewing of your minds. You see, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. So here we see Noah and his family consecrating themselves to God, but also the sacrifice here of consecration speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Consecrating my life to Christ. And then Noah, in verse 20, built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offerings on the altar. And then the Lord smelled a smooth aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for men's sake. Though the imagination of men's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that I have done. God says, I know that man is going to become corrupt, but I will never ever again bring another flood to the earth. The next time the earth comes to an end is by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. No more water. It'll never flood again, but it will be by fire. And so here God speaks of Noah's consecration. And then he said also, notice God's promise of the seasons. Here the earth was tilled at 23 one and a half degree. Before the flood, the earth was actually, the whole earth was like Hawaii, beautiful. But when the flood came, the earth was tilled. And then it came into seasons in verse 22. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And I've even found in Siberia, and they found in the ice places where these great big animals were actually thrown by a big thrust underneath as they were eating, and they have found them totally frozen after all these years that there was a universal flood. Evolution has had a problem with that. But yet the Bible says exactly what happened. You should read Dr. Morris's book on creation. He'll give you all the facts. Incredible. And then in verse 9 again, chapter 9, verse 1, look what he says. And God blessed Noah. Notice, God said, come. God remembered. Now God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Now they are going to fill the whole earth. So we're not only descendants of Adam, but we're also descendants of who? Of Noah. That's when everything began once again. And then the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast. You see, now the animals will be afraid of men. Not in the ark. God took care of that. Now every animal will be afraid of men. Men will dominate over animals. And before the flood, they were vegetarians. Now they become meat eaters. Notice that. And the fear of you and the dread of all shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the flesh of the sea that they are given in your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green hairs. Boy, the people have a real problem. These people that are animal lovers, they hate this scripture. God says everything's for food. Frog legs. Scargo, woo! Imagine that. And then he says, but you shall not eat flesh with the life that is in the blood. So at this time now, God says you can eat flesh, you can eat meat. You don't have to be a vegetarian anymore. You can eat meat. Interesting. But, listen, you can't drink the blood. That's why the Jew, when we come to the sacrifices, whenever they take the lamb, they take the two in the fingers here on the nose of the lamb. I've seen it done because we've done it in South America. Take the lamb up this way, they take the knife and you stick it into the jugular, and then you actually cut the jugular and you lay down the lamb, and the lamb won't do anything. He'll just bleed to death. And you would bleed the meat, you see. And then you actually fillet it and take the kidneys and the heart and the whole thing. But the blood you throw away. Where in Mexico and other parts of the country, blood becomes sacred. And the moment the animal is killed, the hot blood, they drink it. Pretty heavy. My dad used to do that in Mexico. At the bullfights, they used to kill the bull and they would be waiting. And they would drink. It was something that they would do and drink the blood. Interesting. And then they found out that the blood was not sanitary. You get sick. God told us that. They should have read the Bible. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother. I will require life of men. So here God now not only says if an animal kills them, the animal will be killed, but also God sets up capital punishment. Ah, the judges, you see this. God says here that prisons are not to become literal leisure towns. But prisons are for people that have committed crimes. And in the Old Testament, is God says, if you take a life, then you take your life. That's what God established. And then when you get to Leviticus, and God establishes all the rights to life, he says that if any perverted person, for example, if a man would have sex or a woman would have sex with an animal, or if you were a homosexual, or if you were a child molester, or if you were a murderer, or if you did anything that was evil against that, the Bible says you were to be stoned to death immediately. Even teenagers. They were rebellious to their parents. God says, if you have a rebellious teenager, what you do is you take him down to the city judges. You tell the judges what's going on. They'll write up a piece of paper. They'll take him outside of the city gates. And they'll have the authority to stone the child to death. No juvenile camps at that time. Instant death for rebellious children in the home. That was God's law. You see? Pretty heavy. So here God establishes the laws. Verse 6, capital punishment, notice here. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God was made man. Notice, was he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly the earth and all and multiply it. You notice, God says, you know, you want to have kids, have as many kids as you want. It's up to you. People say, well, what about the pill? What about, you know, people fixing themselves? Well, that's up to every individual. There's nothing in the Bible about birth, pills or anything like that. I mean, it's up to you. Oh, they say, but there is a passage in Genesis that God says that the guy spilled the seed. What do you do about that? Well, that's we'll get to that. When we get to that, I'll explain it to you what it says. God tells you everything in the scriptures. It's neat. People take it out of context. And they said that's for birth control. No, there's nothing in the Bible about birth control. God gives you the wisdom to do that. For God spoke to Noah and his sons with him saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. God hates abortion. God wants us to multiply the earth. And with every living creature and with you, the birds and cattle and every beast of the earth, with you and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And then thus will I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Notice God's promise here. And God said, this is my sign to you of my covenant, which I make between me and you. And every living creature that is in you, that is with you, a perpetual generation, that is all the way to us. I will set the rainbow in the clouds. And he says, and when you see the rainbow, it shall be for a sign to the covenant between me and the earth. I love that. When I see the rainbow, it reminds you of the days of Noah. God's covenant with us. Never again to be another flood. But also, notice again what he says. And then it says, it shall be that I will bring the cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant with you, between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth. And what's interesting, when you get to the book of Revelations and you study the Revelations, when you look at the throne of God, right behind the throne of God, guess what's behind the throne of God? The rainbow of God. Interesting. In heaven, a picture of things to come. And God said to Noah, verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and you and all the flesh on the earth. And now the sons of Noah went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And of these, notice, and of these, get this, and of these, the whole earth was populated. Mark that when you talk to people. This is where everybody started. The black generation, the Hispanics, the Asians, the whites, everything. Right from these three sons, the whole earth became one. We'll get to that. It is believed that at that one time, the earth was all one place. All the continents were together until we come to chapter 10 and God divides the continents. We'll see that in the next couple lessons. Interesting here. But here God sets it up. And Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine that actually was drunk and became uncover of his sin. This is the first time we see drunkenness. And again, you know, when it comes to drinking, we have to be careful because God has a lot of warnings about drinking. First of all, alcohol is a depressant. It will depress you. According to scientists, you know, we have, I think it's 12 million brain cells or maybe even a little more than that. And it says that every time you have a cup of alcohol or you drink one beer, you're burning thousands and thousands of brain cells. That's what they say. As a matter of fact, the scripture says this, that drinking leads you to violence. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17, it leads you to violence. Let's look at that for a second so we can look at the scripture, what he says about drinking. Proverbs chapter 4. The Bible says, be you not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says that. Chapter 4 of Proverbs verse 17, look what he says. For they eat bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Turn to Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. It makes you a fighter. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You're stupid. That's what he says. I can say that with full confidence. Put it this way. I came from an alcoholic home. I saw what alcohol did to my father, how it destroyed him, and how it destroyed my home. Because people, when they're drunk, they act stupid, and I hate being around them. And then again, Proverbs 23, verse 20 and 21. He says that it makes a person poor. It takes you to poverty. Look what he says, beginning with verse 20. He says here, do not mix wine bibbers or with glutton eaters or meal, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness with cloth, a man with rags. Notice that. And then he says, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Verse 29, well, he says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds when he's caused? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go and search for mixed wine, do not look to the wine when it is red. It sparkles the cup and it swirls around smoothly. For the last, it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Then your eyes will see strange things. I remember I used to get drunk, I used to see strange things. Whoa, what's that? You know, watch what it says. You know, this also happened to me. Watch what it says, verse 233. And your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of a sea. Man, I remember coming home, sitting down, and the dry heaves would start. Everything was coming up. I felt like I was on a ship. And then it says this too. Or like the one that lies on the top of the mast saying, "Oh, they have struck me. I was not hurt, and they have beaten me. I don't even feel it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." That's the alcoholic. You know, have another beer to kind of get cured, you know. In the morning, 9 in the morning, Coors. Bud Light. Interesting. But you know what? It will lead you to poverty, and it will bring you to depression, and it will ruin your life and your family, and it will kill your liver, number one. I'm always interested why the commercials for Bud Light and all these people, why don't they put all these, beautiful girls and all good looking young guys, why don't they put people after 20 years of drinking on the program? You know what I'm saying? You think people would buy beer? I don't think so. When it totally destroys people's lives. And then in Proverbs again, 31, 4 and 5. Look what he says here. It impairs judgment. 31, 4 and 5. He says, "It is not for kings, O Lamuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget their law." Notice, if you drink, you forget God. You forget what you're being taught. You do stupid things. "And pervert the justice of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those that are bitter in heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." Go down to Skid Row and see how many people that never drank and they started drinking, what happened to them. People lose their jobs, lose their wives and their children. It will bring you to nothing. The scripture is very clear about alcohol. Very clear what he says. Go back now to Genesis. What we see here, the first time people get drunk. Watch this. Verse 22. And then, verse 21 says, "And they drank, and the wine that was, he made him drunk, became uncovered, and instead he was naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his brothers outside." It seems like he went out and started laughing. "Hey, did you see that? He's naked." And so Shem and Japheth took a garment in respect, and they laid it both into their shoulders, and they went backwards, and they covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away, and did not see their nakedness of their father, you know, because it was a shame. It was a shame to see your dad's nakedness. And then he says, today people are not ashamed, especially child molesters. Not ashamed of anything. And then, so Noah woke from his wine. Notice he has a hangover and knew that his younger son had done this to him. Then he said, "Cursed is Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren." Now let me say this, that here we see where people take it out of context, especially the white supremacist groups say that this is where God cursed the black people. That's not true. It's not true, and it's not biblical. That's not what it says. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants." As a matter of fact, the name Ham, literally, when you look at the word Ham here, it's equivalent to the word from the Egyptian name that was given by Cam, which means black. And the Egyptians are black people. And the Africans are black people. But that's not a curse because of this. It's because of the climate and the way God created the skin. As he did the Asians and the Hispanics and the whites. And I mean, this is a unity that God brought about through these three sons. And here we see it. And then he said in verse 26, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Shem." Shem is the line of Jesus Christ. That's the line of the Messiah. "May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth." Japheth means chief of the race in Hebrew. "And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." And then Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And so all the days of Noah were 950 years. And then he died. Notice that. He lived a full life, and then he finally came to the end of his life. We'll pick up next week, 10 and 11. Interesting chapters next week. Read ahead. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much. for your love and for your grace and for your mercies that you give to us. Lord, we want to become students of your word on Sunday evenings as we spend quality time reading and going exegesis through the Bible, Father, and having you explain to us, Father, these things and doctrines that are found in the Bible, God.